This morning's sermon text is Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious sovereign God, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for this poetic book that Jonah prays and sings this song to you, this song and prayer of praise. I pray that we learn from it. We learn how to pray to you from Jonah's words here. We thank you that Jonah wrote this down in a masterful way. We thank you for Jonah's story, that even though he uttered this prayer here, we see that his heart is still not right. We pray that our actions and our words would glorify you. Pray that we learn from Jonah to seek to glorify you for who you are and not who we want you to be. Pray that you would open our eyes to what is in the word here and what we can learn from Jonah and learn from Jonah's prayer, but also learn from Jonah's actions and Jonah's sin. Pray that we're guided to love others and to love you through your word. We pray that we each would decrease, that Christ might increase. That we would all be devoted to seeking the proclamation and the expansion of the gospel in our community and in our country and in our world, that others might find salvation in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Jonah is a very interesting book because it is a extremely well-written poetic narrative, to the point where some people will say, because of the poetic elements, because of things like that, and the references to other things, they'll dismiss its authenticity, which I don't think there's any reason to do that. It's just an easy conclusion would be that Jonah is a good writer, because he's a good writer in his narrative and his story. He's using poetic elements. He's using repetition, as we saw quite a bit in chapter 1, to demonstrate something going on. And using the repeated statement of Jonah going down, going closer down to the grave, Jonah, after the fact, assuming Jonah wrote it, which I think there's good reason to think that, is having a clarity retrospectively about what is actually going on. And one of the things that's very significant in Jonah's book is irony. The book of Jonah is a masterclass in irony as a poetic element. We see this several times in chapter 1, mentioned last week, about how Jonah is seeking to outrun God in a ship on the sea, and then later confessing that the Lord is the maker of the sea and the dry land. And then here in this song, in this prayer that he sings, he says that he longs to be near the Lord. But what we read in chapter 1 is that Jonah, on multiple instances, is seeking to flee from the presence of God. Jonah has found, both to his detriment and to his benefit, that there is nowhere that he can run where God will not be there. And so here, as Jonah is in the belly of a fish, calling out to God, and yet though he has previously sought to flee from the presence of the Lord, in this belly of this fish that he compares to the grave, he compares to Sheol, God still hears his prayer. And it's interesting because this part here from 17 on is one of the places that people seek to dismiss the authenticity of Jonah by saying that no man could live in a fish for 3 days. And yet, frankly, I don't think that's the hardest thing to believe about Jonah. Nor the hardest thing to believe about the Bible. And I think it's an irrelevant point to dismiss Jonah because of the fish. If God has created the land and the sea, and if God is sovereign over the sea to send a storm upon Jonah, to have him thrown overboard into the water by these pagan men, then certainly God could also appoint a fish to deliver his messenger to where he needs to go, or at least to return him to the land that he might go to Nineveh. And yet, what I think will be the most remarkable part of the book of Jonah is what we'll get to in maybe next week or 2 weeks, where the people of Nineveh hear and repent. It is much more miraculous than a fish picking up Jonah. And yet, I don't think there's any reason to dismiss the authenticity of Jonah for those reasons. But here in chapter 2, we see Jonah turning and this prayer is being spoken. And it's the instance of the first person where it's Jonah, and the whole text here of chapter 2 is Jonah speaking, and I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And all of it is coming from Jonah, from the first person there. He calls out to God from the belly of the fish. Jonah considers himself as good as dead. And yet the Lord hears Jonah. And now we as the reader from verse 17, and whether we're familiar with Jonah or not, see that Jonah's life does not end in the fish. It's what we read there in 17. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we already know ahead of time of what's going to happen in verse 10 of chapter 2. But yet, Jonah, at the time that he is uttering this prayer, is not entirely sure, and yet Jonah seems to still have hope. We see in verse 2, Jonah saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So there is an oddity in the way in which Jonah speaks this psalm, and that he's singing in the belly of the fish. It seems that Jonah simultaneously expects to die in the belly of the fish, but also has hope for deliverance. He sees and confesses that he's been delivered from drowning in a miraculous way, but now he's in an even more strange place as he's in the belly of a fish, wondering, how am I going to get out of this mess? And yet Jonah's prayer, it in certain ways carries the language of biblical laments, as it borrows from psalms in his prayer, but yet also there's a gratefulness in this psalm as well. He references many different psalms in this prayer, which is one area in which Jonah teaches us how to pray. Jonah likely, I'd be willing to say, he does not have a book of psalms with him there in the belly of the fish that he's reading by torchlight. But instead, we have to then conclude that Jonah has these things memorized. He is remembering the words of Scripture as he's sitting there in desperation, wondering how he will be delivered. And so to us, it gives us a guide in how we ought to learn from the Scriptures, to learn them and memorize them so that when the darkness comes, that the scriptures may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might remember them when we can't find a Bible, when we might remember them when the Bible app on our phone doesn't work because our phone's dead and we're far from a physical Bible. We can recall them because they've been written and stored up in our hearts. The importance of knowing Scripture so that you might recall them in times of suffering is very clearly on display here in Jonah's prayer, as he quotes from Davidic Psalms and Psalms from the sons of Korah. And we can see this is evidenced in verse 2, where in verse 2, Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress," which is similar to what's written in Psalm 118, verse 5. "Out of the distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free." And Jonah also in verse 2 says that the Lord answered him. So in our distress, like Jonah, we ought to turn to the Lord and call out to him, doing so with repentance and humility, knowing that God saves. So doing so with a greater foresight than Jonah even seems to have here. Because while Jonah's desperate, we'll see as we get through the rest of this book that Jonah may not actually be repentant or humble just yet. We see that in verse 4 as Jonah complains to the Lord. And as noted previously in chapter 1, the more Jonah seeks to go away from the presence of the Lord, the closer he finds himself to Sheol. And now in verse 1, or in verse 2, Jonah sings as indeed that he has made it to the land of the dead. And he says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." And I pointed out a few weeks ago that it seems that Jonah seems to be forgetting David's prayer in Psalm 113, where it seems that in Psalm 113, that David is almost trying to escape the presence of the Lord as Jonah is, but David knows that there's nowhere he can go where the Lord is not also there. We read in Psalm 139, verse 8, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And here, Jonah is in the belly of Sheol and cries to the Lord, and the Lord hears his voice. So the same, though Jonah has sought to flee from the presence of the Lord, even here in the belly of the fish, he is well aware that God can hear him, and he will rejoice when the fish spits him out. And as Jonah can rejoice in knowing there is no escaping from the presence of the Lord, even though that's exactly what he sought to do as he got on the ship on his way to Tarshish. In verse 3, we read, "For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." So Jonah may have been thrown overboard by the sailors, but there he says it's not the sailors who cast him into the deep, but it is the Lord who cast him into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And even as a sort of combating to the former paganism of the sailors that were on the boat, Jonah does not confess that the sea is its own entity or its own deity, but it's the Lord who is sovereign over the seas, as it's the Lord's waves and billows that have passed over him. And it's a verse that really seems to help us understand the tension between God's divine sovereignty and human action, that God is working in the circumstances around us to accomplish his purposes, that though the sailors cast him off over into the boat, it is the Lord who cast him into the deep. And yet the language here also models that of another psalm in Psalm 42, verse 7, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." So that same language that Jonah is living in reality, that the breakers and the waves have crashed down upon Jonah, it's a literal sense for Jonah, though for the sons of Korah who wrote Psalm 42, it's likely figurative. So the poetic elements that the sons of Korah referenced are the reality of judgment coming upon Jonah. And assuming that the sons of Korah wrote this sometime in David's reign, Jonah's remembering this from the belly of the whale, or the belly of the fish. And the scriptures find him in the reality of life in a sense in which this psalmist may not have understood. And that's the scriptures' benefit to us, that the scriptures will speak to us in ways and comfort us in ways that we may never have thought. And that's the wonder of the Word of God. That even if we may not find ourselves in the exact circumstance and situation that Jonah is, we can still find comfort and guidance and wisdom in Jonah's story. And then again in verse 4, similar to what he said in verse 2, whereas Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress." In verse 4, Jonah writes, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your, yet shall I again look upon your holy temple." So although Jonah understands that he is facing the judgment and the wrath of God here as being driven away from his sight, he also knows that he has not escaped the Lord. But he seeks to again look upon the temple of God. And it's looking upon the temple of God is where he shall find his salvation. But he's not merely looking to be among the courts of a building. He's not merely looking to be in the temple building yet again. But the value of the temple building is ultimately being in the presence of God. Jonah's looking forward to the day when he will again be at the temple and looking upon God. Maybe not literally or physically upon looking upon God, but being in the place where God's glory dwells. But he understands that he is driven away from the Lord's sight. And yet that's exactly what he wanted in chapter 1. And there's that irony, that he wanted to flee from the presence of God. And in the moment where he finally feels he's fled from the presence of God, he desires to be among the Lord again. The Lord gave him exactly what he wanted, and Jonah realized it wasn't what he wanted at all, which is something we have discussed recently in relation to Romans 1, that many times in God's wrath, he gives people exactly what they want, only for them to realize that it is not what they want at all. So in judgment, Jonah has experienced what it's like to be driven from the Lord's favor. And now all that he desires is to see the Lord yet again. And so the way that I've divided this text this morning is that it starts off with Jonah's prayer and then it moves into Jonah's prison. As Jonah uses this language throughout the psalm, seems to start it in verse 3, but then finds its pinnacle in verse 6, as Jonah is comparing all of this to a prison. But verse 5 mirrors verse 3 in a sort of poetic element, where it emphasizes verse 4 as one of the highlights of the text, that Jonah's desire to look upon God's holy temple being Jonah's understanding that his goal to flee from the presence of the Lord was ultimately foolish, but the goal for his life would be that he might be looking upon God's holy temple and to once again find favor with the Lord. But in verse 5, Jonah again references the waters closing in on him to take his life and being surrounded by the deep. And he makes this seemingly odd statement where he really says that seaweed is wrapped around his head. And yet when we think about Jonah and the fish, sometimes we don't realize how gross it must have actually been. It was dark, it was wet, probably really noisy, listening to the sounds of the fish's digestion. And yet here, Jonah gives us a sign of that and a bit of a sample as he states that weeds are wrapped around his head. Probably smelled quite bad. He's covered in water and seaweed. And yet as he gets further into verse 6, he references these bars closing up upon him forever. And he's brought his life, he also states the Lord will bring him out from the pit. And so these bars here, many scholars made the observation that it's a pun that carries through in both Hebrew and in English, that these bars seemingly reference things like sandbars, but more appropriately or more at the front, the bars of a prison, which given that era, many people in Jonah's day would have compared the grave or compared Sheol to a prison cell. And so Jonah does here. So he's locked away in the belly of the fish. The bars are closed upon him forever. And yet, we likely will never find ourselves in a situation like Jonah's. And if you do find yourself in the belly of a fish for 3 days, there's a good chance no one will believe you. There was even a story where a man in the 1800s had claimed that he was on a ship and at some point was shipwrecked and claimed that he lived inside of a fish for 3 days. But then a couple years later, the widow of the captain said, yeah, that never happened. So there's some debate seemingly that it was not the case. And yet many times for that instance, people have used that to give credit to the authenticity of Jonah's story here. But the miraculous thing is about miracles is that they're miraculous. So we don't need it to happen again to demonstrate the truth here. But what Jonah is saying is that he is locked in a prison that he does not expect to ever escape. And though it seems as if it's the end for Jonah, Jonah does not stop there. Looking at verse 6, at the very end of that, we read Jonah speaking to the Lord, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So the pit is that same language that's often used as another way to express Sheol or the grave. It's used quite a bit in the Psalms to speak of the land of the dead. And though the bars of this prison cell were closed up on Jonah and seems the key was thrown away, Jonah confesses that the Lord has brought him up from the pit. And it's likely the case that Jonah is speaking of drowning as Jonah is still yet in the belly of the fish. But it seems also that Jonah has hope that he's anticipating the fish spitting him up onto dry land, almost as if he has the attitude of, why would the Lord send this fish to swallow me up if he was just going to leave me here to die? So Jonah is, in a sense, anticipating a sort of resurrection. He is anticipating that while he's been brought into the realm of the dead, he will soon find himself in life again. And Jonah's not literally dead. Jonah's just there thinking himself as good of dead, but finds that he will soon come to life again. And we'll discuss this a little bit more in depth when we discuss Jesus' language of the sign of Jonah in the coming weeks. But then again, Jonah says something very similar to what he says in the end of verse 6. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to your holy temple. So there again, Jonah references the temple, references the desire to be in God's favor once again, but also that he has remembered the Lord when his life was fainting away. And yet, I think it's very clear for us that it's in one of the times of sorrow and the times of utter darkness end up being the times where it's easiest to remember the Lord and remember the Lord's faithfulness and what he has done. So Jonah remembers the Lord and Jonah prays. And again, he references the temple, the place where he longs to be, the place where God's glory dwells. And although it's not a one-to-one comparison, it often seems to me, and maybe it's the case to you, that in the times of sorrow and sadness and darkness, one of the sweetest places to be is among the saints and among the life of the church and finding the joy of Christ dwelling among his people. And yet Jonah likely would find the same thing among the temple, that God's people filled with the joy of the Lord. And yet this picture of Jonah's prison slowly moves toward the final segment of the prayer, which is praise. As Jonah has this anticipation for deliverance, he turns to praising God. As we read in almost a seemingly odd statement in verse 8 here, where Jonah moves from his statement of prison to almost speaking an indictment against the people that he saw on the ship. And now Jonah was overboard before he saw they praised the Lord, so it might make sense that this statement here is a jab against the sailors, or seems also likely he's speaking against the Ninevites to whom he's been sent. He speaks of the vanity of idolatry, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And again, there's an irony here, because what has Jonah done in running from his task? He has forsaken his task and, in the sense, prevented the Ninevites from having a message to forsake their hope of steadfast love, and yet Jonah has forsaken the covenant. But yet here he speaks of the vanity of idolatry, and those who worship idols abandon their hope of steadfast love. And yet Jonah and those before him, or behind him rather, the pagan sailors, and those in front of him, those who he was supposed to go, were the Ninevites. And yet what Jonah seemingly doesn't know here, but maybe finds out after he comes back to dry land, the sailors feared the Lord exceedingly in verse 16. And though Jonah would not use wood or stone, the irony here is that Jonah has created a different idol that he would seek to praise, that he might forsake his hope of steadfast love. Whether it's an idol of safety or comfort, or whether it's an idol of Jonah simply wanting God to be different than he is, Jonah himself has also forsaken the Lord. But yet Jonah's next statement in verse 9 contrasts his statement against idolatry. As Jonah moves to a statement of praise, Jonah makes a statement of allegiance to the Lord. So maybe Jonah's waking up to his own vanity in his seeking to flee from the Lord. As in verse 9 we read, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So Jonah's speaking with thanksgiving and with sacrifice and seemingly saying that he will do the task that he's supposed to do. He's been given the responsibility of being a prophet, even if he has not wanted to pursue the next task that is ahead of him. But we'll see in chapter 3 that he finally does do that which is supposed, what he's supposed to do, of going to Nineveh, that what he has vowed he will pay. But the most remarkable statement about this final verse is how Jonah ends it, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord, so he will go to Nineveh. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to Jonah. It is not Jonah's place, nor is it our place, to say who ought to hear the message of repentance. It is the Lord's, and it is why we get the parable of the sower, where in that parable we see the sower just spreads the seed without concern for where it goes. And so we should spread the gospel without concern for who hears it, and letting the Lord bring the growth. And so Jonah concludes this prayer with an exclamation that is repeated throughout the scriptures. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We see it in Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And so in Revelation 7, 10, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We also read in Revelation 19, 1 through 2, after what I had heard seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her blood, on her the blood of his servants. So, salvation belongs to the Lord. And this refrain simply means that God is the one who saves. And that God is a saving God. But also that God alone can save. There is no salvation found in idols or in false gods. And even in the message that I'll be teaching the students tonight in Bible Club, there is only one God. And since there is only one true God, there is only one God in whom salvation can be found. Jonah's quote here is a confession that the Lord saves, which is a grand statement from Jonah. He knows that the only way that he was able to get out of the storm is because the Lord saves. And he is well aware the only way that he is going to get out of the mess that he is in now, in the belly of the fish, is because the Lord saves. And yet knowing that the Lord saves, as we'll find out in chapter 4, is also the very reason that he runs from Nineveh. As he complains to the Lord, he says, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Normally, that's something we celebrate about the Lord, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. But here, Jonah's complaining, and that's what he says at the beginning. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God. Jonah simply does not want the people of Nineveh to repent. He wants them to face judgment, which is a sickening attitude. But it's because salvation belongs to the Lord that the Lord is able to save those who are in Nineveh. It's because salvation belongs to the Lord that Jonah did not drown in that storm. And then in verse 10, we read something quite shocking. We read this wonderful prayer from Jonah, a prayer of God's sovereignty, a prayer of God's judgment, and of God's salvation. And then it ends with, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. There's this wonderful prayer, and then it concludes with a fish vomiting. Again, irony. And this beautiful prayer of seemingly repentance is offset by throw up. And it almost carries the same jarring nature of when you're having a really nice conversation with somebody, you're really enjoying it, they're saying great things, then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they start using this barrage of profanity and the whole conversation seems ruined. And yet, if you know the rest of the story, you know that Jonah's prayer doesn't seem to match the remainder of his actions, as we just read from chapter 4. That though this prayer is remarkable, there are still attitudes of Jonah that carry the reminder of the narrative that stink like vomit. And so what do we learn here from Jonah's song in chapter 2? Well, first, to go back to verse 10, the Lord desires more than just lip service. Jonah has this wonderful prayer, but his attitude still stinks. Quite similar to Jesus stating in Matthew 15, This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men. And so Jesus is speaking against the Pharisees there. But Jonah, while he has this incredible song full of orthodox truth about the Lord, his sovereign judgment, his omnipresence, his mercy, and his salvation, Jonah still has a lot to learn. And I've got three major lessons we can learn from this song of Jonah here as I wrap up, the first of which being the Lord desires more than lip service. As mentioned earlier, you cannot run from the presence of God. God hears the prayers of his children. However, contrary to what many will seek to state in our day, not everyone. We are not all God's children, contrary to the common phrase. Yet what we read in John 1, 12 and 13, and in remembering Jonah's statement that salvation belongs to the Lord, but to all who did receive him, Christ, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so this is our second takeaway, that salvation belongs to the Lord, that those who believe in Christ Jesus have the right to become children of God. We, like Jonah, have sinned greatly. We rejected God's laws by deciding to do what we want to do rather than what God calls us to do by the law that he has written upon our hearts and that which he has written in his word. But salvation belongs to the Lord. And much like Jonah's prison, locking him into the grave, into the belly of the fish, the only hope for escape that he has is the Lord. And in the same sense, the only hope that we have to be saved from the prison that is our sins is the Lord Jesus. Only through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can we be saved from our prison. Jonah's refrain, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," carries the same for us, and that's why we see it throughout Scripture. There is no other name given by which we might be saved other than Christ Jesus. The bars to our prison were closed, and Christ took the record of our debt and nailed it to the cross when he died. But Jesus, similar to Jonah, having descended to the grave, or as the Apostles' Creed states, having descended into Hades, having descended into hell, as we discussed in Sunday school a few weeks back, Jesus is raised from the dead after having descended to the dead. Jesus defeated death, and those who believe in his name are given the right by him to become children of God. Those who believe in Jesus are given the right to become children of God. Salvation belongs to our Lord. And though this song of Jonah's is riddled with irony on Jonah's part, still it teaches us about the character of God. Jonah reminds us that God cares for his people. Jonah celebrates here and later complains that the Lord saves. And with Jonah, we see that the Lord even saves grumpy prophets who go AWOL. So, first point of conclusion being that the Lord desires more than just lip service. The second being that salvation belongs to our Lord and salvation is found in Christ alone. And finally, in the moments of utter darkness and despair, whether they're brought on by our sin or by someone else's sin or brought on by discipline or the flow of life, you will not be so far from the Father that he will not hear the prayers of his children. If Jonah can pray from the belly of a fish and the Lord hear his prayer, there is nowhere that those who have been given the right to be called children of God can go that God cannot hear their prayers. And that should be a comfort in the midst of all of our suffering. That whether we're in the belly of a fish, literally or figuratively, the Lord can still hear the prayers of his children. And what a wonderful comfort for us. in the midst of all of life. But as Jonah remembers the scriptures and remembers the Psalms in his moment of darkness, I pray that we all remember to do the same, that we be reminded of the gospel, be reminded of the good news of Jesus in the midst of the deepest and darkest sorrow. Let's pray.